If you would, turn in your Bible to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And as you're finding that, why don't we have prayer, and then I will just send the offering baskets around, and I'll leave it to you to kind of pass them, make sure they make the cycle on both sides, one on each side, to everyone. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. It is a gift. It is not a wage that we have earned. It's a gift that we receive by your blood, and by your grace. Lord, we take this time each week to give, to share our resources with the greater work of the kingdom, both through this local body and through our missionaries serving all around the world. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would be aided and that its advance would be sped along to those who need to hear it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll send this basket over here. Just reach around back behind you and pass those on. Don't forget, one more time, just to see Julie. If you're going to be participating this Saturday at House of Hope, and also to see Martha with your head count for the brunch on Sunday, really important that we be able to have an idea of who all is coming so we can prepare. Psalm 130. Today's message is going to be more of a meditation than a sermon. You might wonder, well, what's the difference? A meditation to me is just a walk through a passage of Scripture, kind of just contemplating what does each line mean, and what does it mean to me right now? And as I kind of talk through some things the Lord has been doing in my heart, I'm praying that God would begin to use this passage of Scripture to show some things that He's doing in your heart and in your life as well. A sermon, I guess, would be more of a point-by-point, idea-by-idea, instructive message. There is some instructiveness to it, but more I just want us to share this piece of Scripture as spiritual food. Food for our thinking, food for living. The psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities or sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Lord, we thank you for these words of the psalmist, and knowing that these were words not just to be read, but to be sung by your people, to be set to music, and to be set to a particular context, a song of ascent as your people made their way to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the holy city. Lord, we're your people by way of the new covenant through the body and blood of Jesus, which we just celebrated. We are your people indwelt by your Holy Spirit, made alive through him for new life, and for the work of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that in our hearts as we let these words examine us, we would be made aware of your great power and your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is one of many psalms, as you can see, going back all the way to Psalm 120. Most translations will have a little a label that says a song of ascents. And those go all the way through Psalm 132, or excuse me, 133. They're called Psalms of Ascent, and ascent is, of course, an upward motion. And Jerusalem, or what was called at the time Zion, the city of God, is perched on a hill. It is an elevated city geographically, geologically. And God, in the Old Testament, required that His people participate in a number of festivals on an annual basis, and they would go to Jerusalem. They would make their way from wherever, whatever locality they lived in, they called home, where they worked day in and day out. They would, at those times of festival, make their way to Jerusalem, and it would be an uphill journey, at least the last leg of it, uphill ascending into Jerusalem. And so these psalms were psalms that they were to learn in their hometowns, and they were to teach them to their kids in their homes at night, and then when they made their trip to Jerusalem, they would sing them. They would sing them as they came celebrating into the holy city. And so Psalm 130, I think, in a very graphic way, portrays that ascending motion, that ascending, that upward trajectory. It starts out of the depths, okay? He's not on the heights here. It's not from the heights I cry out to you, Lord. No, it's out of the depths. And I want to just kind of ask you today, what is the depth out of which you cry to the Lord? It can be different things at different times in our lives, different situations and circumstances that cause us to just have to look up because we're in a low place spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We each have those places of depth when the Lord maybe seems further off than normal, harder to reach than normal. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. We don't know who wrote this. Some of them are attributed to David. This one is anonymous. We don't know who penned Psalm 130. We know that David certainly, though, had experienced great depths of soul. In the time before he was king, he was in deep places, on the run much of the time from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. When he became king, there arose enemies from within his own kingdom, and that would cast his soul down. David, just looking at his writings, it could be said fairly, I believe, that he struggled with depression. Why are you downcast, O my soul? That's David. Why are you in turmoil within me? That's David. I have been a little downcast of late. This sermon isn't about me, but just to be real and to be transparent with you, the year 2018 has been a tough year. It's been a difficult year in a lot of ways. As a pastor, I've seen our church get hit hard with a lot of struggles, some of them physical, health-related, some of them relationship-related. some of them just related to behavior and choices within our body. I've seen people, I've heard people confess to me that they're battling sin, that they are, and losing repeatedly and struggling to make better choices and often failing and feeling despair because of that. And I've struggled in having to say goodbye. We as a church family have had to say goodbye to some folks this year who are no longer part of our church family, have decided to move on, and that is very painful. It hurts. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have lost loved ones. I lost a grandfather who was hugely influential in my life. Lived a long life. His life was full. His days here at the end were in February were very painful, and I was relieved to hear that he had gone, but it was hard. The coming year for Deborah and I, who are fortunate enough to still have three grandparents living, it looks to be another year of potential loss, hard loss. And some of you have lost loved ones this year. And so I don't know. I can't say for sure what your depth is, the depth out of which you cry to the Lord. But I hope that when you're in that deep place, you do cry to the Lord. Because as the psalmist clearly indicates, he will be heard. He hears, even out of the depths of despair and discouragement and loss and pain. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And of course, the answer to that is nobody. No one could stand. If God looked at us solely on the basis of our sins, our iniquities, none of us has a leg to stand on. Every one of us is broken and rebellious and desperately sinful on our own. And so with the psalmist, we can rejoice that God doesn't mark iniquities. And we can base that on what he says in the rest of this psalm, the promises. Look at the last verse says, he will redeem. With him, in verse 7, is plentiful redemption. There's good news. Psalmist is in a deep place. You're in a deep place right now. Some of that may be due to circumstances over which you have no control in your life. Some of it may be due to circumstances and to choices that you did have control over. But God is a gracious God who doesn't mark iniquities in the lives of his people, if we're his people. And we are his people not by behaving well and following all the rules, but by believing, by trusting in him, by trusting in his goodness. Abraham, we know, father of Israel, the nation of Israel, he was counted righteousness because he believed God, trusted in his word. God spoke to him, called him to get up and leave his family and his homeland and go to a place that God was going to show him, and he did it. And it was counted to him as righteousness. That was still Abram, not Abraham, okay? That was Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan. Abram had not been seeking the Lord really fervently. God sought Abram. And Abram heard God and trusted him and believed him and obeyed him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. and then circumcision, and then all of that came later. You and I, like Abraham, if we hear the gospel call over our lives, the call of the Word of God that says, you are a sinner, but I love you, and here's how much I love you. I'm going to send you my Son to die for your sins. He's going to be born into humanity. He's going to grow and live righteously and lay down His life for you. If we hear that call in our lives and embrace it and say, yes, I want that, I'll say yes to that, that's faith, and that's what makes us righteous. It's not by being a better person than so-and-so. It's not by looking at others around us and saying, well, at least I'm not like that. It's by looking at Jesus and saying, I'll take what He offers to me. And that's what stays the Lord's hand from marking iniquities. If the Lord punished all of our iniquities, we wouldn't stand a chance. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, isn't that interesting? With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You might expect for Him to have said, with you, there is condemnation and righteous indignation that you may be feared. The most fear-instilling thing about God, the most fear-invoking quality and characteristic of God is not His power to condemn and crush sinners. It's His will to forgive them. Gosh, doesn't that just make you tremble? That this great God who is well within His rights to squish us because of our sin doesn't. In fact, He crushed His own Son in our place. With you there is forgiveness through the blood of Christ, that you may be feared. That's a fear-inspiring God. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. That's a tough one, isn't it? Waiting for the Lord. What are you doing, Lord? I don't understand this struggle, this difficulty, this loss. I don't get it. And sometimes we won't for a while. Does that mean God is absent or less worthy of our devotion and our attention? Nope. We need to heed the words of the psalmist and wait. Wait for the Lord. But not wait in a lazy, idle kind of way. Wait in an obedient, faithful kind of way. Operate on the basis of doing the things that we know God has called us to do while we wait for Him to make clear the other things. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. My soul is not hurriedly, busily trying to figure out and engineer some other type of solution when I don't see how this makes sense. It's to wait. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning. More than watchman for the morning. He tags that line. That's what we call it in a song when you go back and you hit the last line one more time. It's called a tag. He tags it. More than watchman for the morning. More than watchman for the morning. It's hard enough to try to stay awake through the night. I can remember even at those lock-ins. How many of you have ever been to a lock-in? Know what a lock-in is, all right? I don't hear about them too much anymore, maybe because there's so many bad things that happened at lock-ins. Youth group lock-ins, you lock the youth group into the church all night with games and pop and boyfriends and girlfriends and all that. And it was hard for me, even at those, with all that, to stay awake all night long. I usually had to wound up in a corner somewhere sleeping. A watchman. You can imagine sitting on a wall, keeping watch over a city, keeping watch over the horizon. It's dark. Maybe there's a fire and you're trying to keep warm. And when you get comfortable, your eyes get heavy. We wait for the Lord like watchmen, more than watchmen for the morning. We're not just waiting for the sun to come up. We're waiting and we're celebrating at this time of year, Advent season. We're celebrating the coming of the Lord. And I don't mean the coming of the baby in Bethlehem. We've misunderstood Advent. I know it's right before Christmas. It's right before the holiday on which we celebrate the baby in the manger. And that's wonderful. But Advent as a season throughout church history has not been a celebration of the coming birth of Jesus. It's been a celebration of the coming of the Lord's kingdom. That's why John the Baptist, if you look at the liturgies of the more liturgical traditions, Lutherans, Catholics, a lot of times the Advent messages will center on John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was announcing the coming of the Lord's servant. He was the one prophesied from the Old Testament who would go before the Lord and say to Israel, "Make straight the way of the Lord." That's the coming of the Lord that Advent is focused on, as well as the second coming of the Lord. Not only are we celebrating the fact of Christ's kingdom present now in the world, but we are looking forward to His ultimate eventual kingdom to come and hold full sway in this world. That's what we're watching for. And so, to take the words of the psalmist here in their fullest interpretive understanding, we need to understand that we are watching for the Lord Jesus to return. And there's an urgency to that. There's a, I better stay awake, I better stay alert spiritually and be watchful and watching for my Lord to return. Because He's coming. He promised He would. O Israel, hope in the Lord, He says, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. Hope in the Lord. Where else would we put our hope? In jobs and career ladders and relationships, finding that right someone? Are we going to hope in that? I hope not ultimately. Our hope ultimately needs to be in the Lord. O Israel, He says, Israel, the people of God. God's Old Testament people, that was that obscure tribe that He had called, beginning with Abraham, out of the nations of the world, and began to set them apart for His purposes in the world, Israel. Those 12 tribes, so hated and despised by all of their neighbors, and yet it was that tribe that God decided to enter into humanity through in the person of Jesus. And now, in the fullness of time, we see that God's Israel is the full body of His redeemed ones around the world. That would include us, spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. O Israel, Psalm is talking to us. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. Not a failing, fickle, flickering, in and out kind of love. When things are going well, fair weather. No, steadfast love. In the depths, there is love. On the heights, there is love. And everywhere in between, there is love from the Lord. And with Him is plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. He's buying us back. He's paying for us. When we already belong to Him, He's going to pay for us. That's something. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I have been, as I said at the beginning, just, you know, of late, grappling with discouragement and as I see it affecting people, different discouraging things in the lives of you, in our church. And just, I'm just kind of grappling with what is this about? and working and praying to wait for the Lord. I couldn't sleep last night. Laid down, it's about 10 o'clock, just tossing, no rest in my heart. I had to reach over to the nightstand and just pick this up. And I didn't open it. I just did this. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in me? What are you doing right now in our church? What things are you trying to wake me up to? What things are you trying to wake us up to as a church? And I just want this message to be an invitation to you to join with me in asking that question to the Lord regularly. Lord, what are you doing? What's this mean? What things are you showing us? What things are we overlooking in our lives, in our busyness, in our comings and goings? I confess, I've let church become too much of a Sunday thing. Just kind of, we're here, we do our thing, I do my thing, we do our thing. I confess that I've struggled to ask for help. I need help. I come from this old, you know, stock of, man, if you want it done right, do it yourself. If you want it, work for it. And have imported that mentality into the ministry. And I think it's hurt us. I think it's hurt me. I think it's hurt my family. And none of them are in here to hear an apology, but I'm sorry. I'm in a deep place right now. And many of you encourage me, and I meet with several guys during the course of a week, and lately there's just been a hardened kind of resistance. I'm not really looking forward to that meeting. Greg, Paul, I wasn't looking forward to getting together Friday. Thanks for showing up. Because every time I do, I receive ministry. We had to cancel our men's group Thursday night, but
I hated to not be there with Kyle and Greg and Spencer and Patrick and Jeremy. Those are meaningful times, but I got to admit, guys, there's a lot of weeks I don't want to. You need to understand, and I don't presume that you're ignorant of it entirely, but Satan, he really attacks me with discouragement a lot, and I can show up on Sunday and put on a smile, you know, with the best of them, and do our thing with the best of them, and I just want you to know that, that I don't want to do that. It's not that I want to show up and be gloomy on purpose or anything, but I want us to be able to be real with each other as a church and be honest when we're hurting. I think that takes your pastor being willing to do that. And not just kind of keep on keeping on with the mechanics of doing ministry week in, week out. The kind of church that I want to lead going forward is a church that is deeply invested and involved in one another's lives and where we seek one another out. And we don't hole up and isolate ourselves in those deep places. Yeah, we're going to experience discouragement. We're going to experience dry times of soul. And we're going to feel like nobody cares at times. But we know better, don't we? We know better. And I want to lead us to take action and to act on that knowledge that we have. Man, there are people that care and that are available right now. And I don't want that just for our sake. I want it for the sake of whoever is supposed to be in these chairs here. Empty chairs need to be for us a fire under our tails. Not, and let's don't hear me saying all Darren cares about is getting a big crowd here. No. I want the empty chair to in our mind make us think of and be mindful of who's not in the kingdom that God is perhaps wanting us to invite into the kingdom to be part of His family. I could care less whether they come and sit in one of these chairs or whether they come into your house and sit at your dinner table. He wants people to come and have a seat at His table, to partake in His body and His blood. And that means us as Christians being willing to be painfully honest with ourselves and our own hang-ups, our own deep, discouraging places, and be willing to reach out to one another. Be willing, as we do that, to see the people around us who are in deep places but don't have any hope. They don't have the hope of Jesus in their life. We look up and out of our deep place, we see God and we cry out to Him. We have a Bible that we can hold to our hearts and return to with our minds and be encouraged by. People in the world, they don't have that. They don't know about those resources. And how are they going to come to know about them if we don't go to them? So that's kind of what the Lord is doing to me, and I hope just kind of letting me share has maybe provoked some stuff that you're dealing with, and I pray as a church we'll process that with one another. You just look around you. Every person in this room, any person in this room, will answer a phone. we'll talk to you if you need to talk. Would encourage you in some way. Would remind you, as my brothers remind me often, hey, that stuff you're believing, that's not true. That's Satan. that junk, that discouraging, downcast, downtrodden lie, that is Satan's native language, and he's screaming it to you. Jesus died to free you from that. And I want to be here to help remind you of that. That anyone in this room would offer that to you. I know it because it's been offered to me. And I pray the Lord will keep me from avoiding and discounting the power of gospel community and fellowship. I've asked Him to forgive me of that, and I hope that in your heart and in your life that would take a more prominent place, finding ways to be in community with other Christians. That's where our witness is. That's where our greatest witness is going to be, for the love of God, the love of Jesus. It's when we love one another well. When we are willing to cry and cry out together out of the depths that we're in. Let's pray. Father, we need You. We need renewal. I know that there are some in our fellowship right now, Lord, who are experiencing growth and spiritual vitality, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, just rejoice at what You're doing. For every discouraging thing that I could name, there are encouraging things that Satan wants us to ignore. Lord, let us not listen to him. Let us be reminded by Your Spirit and by one another that You are working, that You are redeeming. With You there is plentiful redemption. Still, always, for Your people. Lord, let us ascend. Let us look up, get up from our discouragement, and ascend the hill of the Lord. You've summoned us heavenward. And as we make our way there, Lord, may we do so with joy. Not a naive denial of the painful realities of life, but an awareness that You have overcome, that in You we have hope and victory. And Lord, may this change our missional posture and make us more dynamic, more aggressive. Holy Spirit, empower us as a church family like never before. May we taste in 2019, even beginning now, Lord, a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit. I so thank You, Lord, for some new faces that have been part of our gatherings here of late. I so thank you, Lord. And I know that you're at work in every life in this room. And I pray, Lord, we would look for still others. They're there. They're all around us. Make us instant, in season, and out of season, always ready to share the hope that's within us. I ask this all in Jesus' powerful and awesome name. Amen.